All right, people, thank you very much for joining us here this evening. As we are going to continue this evening in the book of Colossians, we are dealing with a marvelous section of the book of Colossians right now as we conclude the chapter. But in concluding the chapter, let's not forget what's gone on before. And do be reminded that the whole middle of the chapter is simply one sentence. And so Paul is not teaching a whole bunch of concepts in Colossians chapter 2, but he's teaching a couple of things very thoroughly and very completely. And so in Colossians 2, you see how the apostle writes about the church, the body of Christ, being this knit together and comforted group of people that are in Christ, and that in Christ we've got the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ. We saw that. And that we are then a part of this new creature complete in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means everything, because Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we need to be rooted and grounded and established in that. And that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. The warning against anything else that doesn't look like Calvary's cross. The warning to stay focused on setting our affections on things above becomes very stout in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And so you see the contrast. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 is the right thing to be rooted and built up in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is the wrong thing to be traduced by and seduced by and spoiled by philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. And so we see the battle that is being engaged in here as to whether or not a person has an orientation toward the Lord Jesus Christ or a religious orientation toward tradition and toward philosophy and rudiments of the world and vain deceit. So as we come down through this and we see this comparison, the emphasis on who Christ is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the emphasis on who Christ is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, the wisdom and being comforted in Him, all of this is something that Paul lays out in front of us so that we don't miss the issue in the book of Colossians, which is the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the issue that is going to be joined in this evening's lesson. Now, we got down through verses 14 and 15 last time in Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And now we're headed into Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 is a continuation of Paul's warnings that we should not let any man judge us in respect of meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now, as we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, this is the second of three warnings. Warning number one is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Warning number three, which we haven't got to yet, is Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And where we are is warning number two, and that Colossians 2, verse 16. I get the feeling here that Paul is concerned, don't you? I get the feeling here that Paul is sounding out warnings because warnings need to be sounded out. You see, a good minister, according to the Apostle Paul, is one who warns people about bad things and things that will hurt them. People have the idea today that a good minister is someone who just gives you the coochie-coo under the chin and tells you how wonderful you are. But as a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul warns people most sternly about the trouble that they can get themselves into, that is the only time in the Bible where the expression good minister appears. And that's an interesting, I think that's an instructive thing. Folks have the idea that being a good minister engages having an eternal smile and never crossing anybody. If the devil shows up, you'd give him the right hand of fellowship. Well, a good minister, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, is in the only mention of those two words together, good minister, in all of your Bible, is here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and it's coming immediately when Paul just got done chewing some people out. Now, the three warnings that we are seeing here, one after another, in Colossians chapter 2, should not be wasted on us, because sometimes, you know, one of the things that is really, really hard for believers that have been saved for a while is to remember that you can fall just as quickly and you can get yourself in trouble. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you can make a mess. And sometimes believers don't need a lot of encouragement to make a mess. So we see the warnings that are presented by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 is where we are. And he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. So when it comes to eating only fish on Fridays or the 40 days of Lent or any of that kind of stuff, that's just baloney, just an absolute waste of energy. And, you know, there were meats that were forbidden in Leviticus. And so that's what this is in reference to. Under the law, there were foods which were clean and foods which were dirty. And so the unclean, let no man judge you. There's no issue for you. And again, I go back to the good minister passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you can say grace over it, then you're welcome to eat it. Now, I've said grace over a few things and eaten them. I'd have been way better had I not. Meanwhile, every creature of God is good. And you are not to be one of these judgmental folks based on people's diets and all of that kind of stuff. I mean, if Elvis wants to eat peanut butter and banana chocolate sandwiches, I guess that would be his decision, wouldn't it? Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so, don't allow yourself to get into the position of being judged by eating and drinking. Now, eating and drinking here is in the concept, and I don't want to lose you here, but eating and drinking here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, is in the construct of Israel's religious services under the law. Meat is meat offerings, and drink is drink offerings. Drink is not hooch. It's not Jim Beam. It's not Smirnoff. What it is meat and drink offerings. Now, let no man therefore judge you. I would take a different slant on this just for a second and tell you that I'm not going to waste a whole lot of time judging people over whether or not they engage in a communion service. I don't think that that is a real, real high priority issue. Meanwhile, I would take the position that since the Apostle Paul says that this was given to him, then I'm going to have to put that after Acts chapter 9. And that being the case, it's an interesting thing to think that a communion service would be outlawed in the dispensation of the grace of God, since Christ specifically gave it to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And, of course, for us, it is not a remember of the Passover. For us, it would be rather a remember of the death, burial, and resurrection and the gospel of the grace of God. But, you know, people make issues over some of these kinds of things. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 would seem to indicate that there are bigger fish to fry. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, see the business of the holy day. If you change the spelling of the holy day and change the first Y to an I, then you've got the holiday. And the holiday is something that is nobody supposed to judge you with respect to an holiday. And so I absolutely understand that if you are one that you engage in Christmas, you engage in some of those kinds of things, I absolutely understand that you are going to trot out this verse that I'm not supposed to judge you. Well, I couldn't judge you anyhow. You know why? I can't pass a sentence. Judging does not amount to anything if you can't execute the sentence. Meanwhile, I can evaluate some things, and I can evaluate that it is the baby who regards one day over another. It is the weak in the faith who brags on the business of doubtful disputations. It is the weak in the faith who takes the position of being a vegetarian. It is the weak in the faith that regards one day over another. Well, hey, if you put up a tree and you then give me the opportunity to recognize that you are weak in the faith, I appreciate that you've communicated that to me. If I were you, I'd be embarrassed. But I'm okay if you want to... faith in his blood, let's not go back to the Old Testament book of John and put up verses that don't have anything to do with the lesson. John is a book written by John to the tribes of Israel. It is written about their kingdom, and it would be not appropriate for there to be doctrinal application from the book of John. I appreciate that you're wanting to help us with the lesson. But look what a bum steer. John chapter 7, verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. If John 7:24 is for you, why would not John 7:22 be for you? And in John 7:22, don't you find circumcision and don't you find the Sabbath day? And is not that the opposite of what we're teaching this evening? Is not that the opposite of the verse? Now, when you grab a verse such as John chapter 7, verse 24, and steal it from Israel, steal it from the Old Testament, and use it as a verse to teach this lesson, you're guilty of wresting the Scriptures. And you know, if I let you get away with it, then somebody might say, well, John 7:24, that's the same thing as Colossians 2:16. When they go back and look at John chapter 7, verse 24, it's sheer lunacy to go back there for doctrine. And this Bible study is not a bumper sticker factory. We do not take any verse from any place and advance anything. Notice now, you would have us to take a look at John chapter 7, verse 24. I've shown you how ridiculous that is by showing you John chapter 7, verse 22. If any man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken, and be angry at you. Look where you are in John chapter 7. You are slap silly under the law. So, I put a red dot on you, and I don't mean to be hard on you, but you need to learn how the Bible is to be taught. And just flipping verses around that seem to match anything is not a skillful workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I'm not chewing you out, and I'm not mad at you and all of that, but it's clear to me with the verses that you put up quite a few times over the last several weeks that you really don't understand the concept of being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Using John chapter 7 is wrong division. And to try to apply it doctrinally is wrong division. Now, those of you that are in the room, or whatever number of us there are just now, do you see what I'm communicating? Do you understand how I'm trying to teach faith in his blood? Teach him away from this childish method of Bible study where it's proof texting and any verse at all. We're being very careful and very diligent about the verses which we select to teach the material. And let's get back on track to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. You know, I've let several of Faith in the Blood's helpful verses go by, but I decided that if it happened again, I wouldn't let it go by this time. And John 7, there's circumcision, there's the Sabbath. Is not that exactly the opposite of what we're teaching? And so he grabs one verse out of the middle of the opposite of what we're teaching and attempts to use it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink. Now, don't look to Colossians 2:16 to justify the Budweiser you've got in the refrigerator. There is no justification for that. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. That's meat and drink offerings under Israel's programs. Those are the holy days, the new moons, and the Sabbath days that are all part and parcel of Israel's program. Of course, I would discern from somebody that has a church with a sunrise service that they are ignorant of John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. I would discern that somebody who has a Christmas Eve service is ignorant of the book of John and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in September. I would discern some things. I'm not going to judge them. They've got their church. They do what they do. They've got their house. They do what they do. It's not my job to run around on the 24th of December and unplug everybody's Christmas tree. God did not call me to be the Grinch. Meanwhile, I can observe that, and when I see it, I know what I'm looking at. I'm looking at someone who really doesn't care about their bad testimony of continuing pagan traditions. I'm looking at somebody who really hasn't studied to know that what they're doing is an offense to the Bible and the doctrine contained therein. So you can just observe that. And so that's fairly plain and fairly simple. That's beneficial to me. Now, one beautiful, beautiful thing about Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, of course, it's still dark out when they had the sunrise service there, didn't they? John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, Faith in the Blood, there's utilization of a verse from the book of John that speaks to the exact topic that I was talking about and how it would be wrong to have a sunrise service, since Mary Magdalene was out there and it was yet dark out. We need John chapter 20, verse 2 to demonstrate that. John chapter 20, verse 2. Here it comes. Bada-bing, bada-boom. When they got to the sepulcher, it was yet dark out. And so the problem of people failing to believe the Bible, what it says, the failure to apply doctrine. When you go to John chapter 20 for definition, when you go to John chapter 20 to demonstrate that it's wrong to have a sunrise service, you didn't go there for Old Testament doctrine, Johannine doctrine under the law as the kingdom is presented to the nation Israel. All right, I think I've beat the horse to death and it's time to move on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 is where we are. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it's not about Sabbath days. It's not about new moons. It's not about meat or drink or holy days. As a matter of fact, look what Paul says about people who regard one day over another and who think that it's a right thing to have Easter and Christmas and all that junk. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And so the keeping of Sabbath days and new moons and all of that kind of stuff is referred to in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, as weak and beggarly elements. So the law is for you and for me a schoolmaster. We are not in that program. Now, by the way, there are people who come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and they have a real big problem. And here's the problem. Let me phrase the problem. First, read the verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath day. People come to that verse, and here's the problem they have. They want to say that the meat, drink offerings, the holy day, the new moon, and the Sabbath days were all completed in Christ. And so with Christ's appearance in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the appearance of Christ puts away the meat and drink offerings. The appearance of Christ puts away holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days. However, verse 17 says that's not so. That means then, if you have a doctrinal view which does not match the Bible, obviously the thing you have to do is attack the Bible. And so you are going to find commentaries which change Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And all they have to do is change one word, and that is what they do. And so the one word is Colossians 2:17. They change are to were. They change are to were. And so by changing are to were in Colossians 2:17, they make the verse talk about time past instead of ages to come. So they will say that Christ fulfilled all of these types, the meat and drink offering, the holy day, the new moon, and all of that, which were a shadow of things to come. And then Jesus Christ shows up, and those things which were are gone. Now, that's significant, is it not? If you have a Bible or a commentary, Colossians 2:17, which says were a shadow of things to come, then you've got someone by the nape of the neck who identifies his or herself as being Israel. You see the point? If all of the prophetic things were, and it's not prophetic, then you're dealing with someone who is amillennial in his or her eschatology. And so their eschatological error requires that they change Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, which were, instead of which are. Now, let me help you out with something. There is no Greek manuscript on planet Earth which says were. They all say are. The Greek word, I'll type it for you, and there it is. The Greek word is are, a shadow of things to come. No manuscript on the face of the globe, even Vaticanus, no manuscript says were. They all say are. And so every Greek manuscript is present, indicative, active. We King James people aren't supposed to know things like this, are we? We're supposed to be dumb, superstitious people that read the old book because Grandpa read the old book, and that old book parachuted down from heaven, and Paul read the King James. You know, they just love to kick us around as if we were an ignoramus, but we're anything but. We are anything but. And as a matter of fact, we've caught them with their hand in the cookie jar trying to teach an amillennial concept, and that dog won't hunt. So here we have it right in front of our face, and you can look it up in your Strongs, you can look it up in your Wigrams, you can look it up any place you want to. No Bible should say were. No commentary should say were in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, because they are a shadow of things to come. Now, the beauty then of Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 is where it stands. And please stand on that verse. Stand right there. Just close your eyes and think about that verse. And you've got holy days and Sabbaths and meat and drink offerings. You know, they were something that Israel did. And where you stand on that verse, you know that the law is weak and beggarly and that you're not under it. And yet you're told that those things which are elements of Israel's program yet and still are a shadow of things to come. Wow! How about them apples? That means then, if they were for Israel and Israel's been shut down and Israel's closed and they've fallen, and by their fall salvation comes to the Gentiles, and that even Israel, think now how simple this is. Even Israel gets a New Testament, doesn't it? And so what? It wouldn't be that those things in the Old Testament were the same, because Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 makes that impossible. And so these things, where I'm standing, where my feet are planted in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, those meat and drink offerings, those Sabbath days, those new moons, those holy days, and all of that business, they are a shadow of things to come. And so the prophetic program has some playing out yet to happen, and so it will. So, again, verse 17 of Colossians chapter 2 requires a dispensational understanding, for the items in verse 16 took place in time past and will be again. And notice the disjunctive conjunction, but the body is of Christ. And so you and I, we are the body of Christ. And wasn't that something that Paul painted on the side of a 2x4 and hit the people alongside the head, that we are the body of Christ in Colossians chapter 1? And Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ the head of the body. And so here we are, and we see this business, and we understand Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Now, let me just give you a little codicil here. Let me just give you a little sidebar issue here, because this will come up as you deal with these passages, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Firstly, no Greek manuscript on the planet says were. They all say are. But you've got a lot of amillennial people. Now, an amillennial person, you put the word a, the ah, in front of a word and the word goes away. If you are a theist, you believe in God. If you are an atheist, you don't. If you are millennial, you believe in a thousand-year millennium. If you are amillennial, then you don't. So when you put the A in front of the word goes away. And the amillennialists, they come along and they say, well, since Jesus died on the cross, wasn't he the once-for-all sacrifice? According to Hebrews chapter 10, the answer to that, of course, is yes. And so, even in the book of Hebrews, was not Jesus the better sacrifice? The answer to that is yes. Well, then, what are we to say, then, about the new moons and the drink offerings which show up in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel? What are we to say, then, about the Sabbaths and the holy days which show up in the kingdom in Isaiah chapter 66? Well, the answer to that question is that those things are a perpetual remembrance for Israel, just as certainly as the Lord's Supper, so-called, is a perpetual remembrance in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. There are people who dismiss the so-called Lord's Supper, the communion service, and that's up to them. Meanwhile, Jesus gave it to Paul. And I wonder what other things Christ gave to Paul that you would get rid of because you can't handle some of the verses in the context. I wonder how, on what authority, you would identify the Lord's Supper as an ordinance when the Bible does not. And I know you want to nail the ordinances to the tree, and when you call the Lord's Supper an ordinance, you think you can nail it to the tree, but you're going to have to write in some verse someplace that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance, because it isn't. And the point that I'm trying to make is the ceremonial observances and the new moons and Sabbaths and all of that of Israel, in time past, they are a shadow of things to come. There's no question about that. We are not under the law. What we do, we choose to do. What we do is a product of God's doctrine, rightly divided, working effectually in the believer. So it would not hardly be legalism for you to pray. And it would not hardly be legalism for you to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you still have some marching orders, and that doesn't make it legalism. The fact of the matter is, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul this business of a remembrance, I'm comfortable with that. And I would suggest that you might want to think along those lines as well. Meanwhile, it's not one of the top 10 issues. It's it's hardly fighting words, but what you do is you open a door to getting rid of an opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. in the hearts and minds of people. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 17, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, requires a dispensational understanding. The New Bibles, by the way, and let me tell you something else that you may have missed. Colossians chapter 2. The New Bibles are much more insidious than you probably give them credit for being. And the New Bibles are very devious because most of the New Bibles are owned by denominations or by groups that have an agenda. They have an axe to grind. And so you really have to be heads up. And sometimes, if you don't know what you're looking for, you'll miss it. Now, notice we see here Sabbath days in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 16. Now, the New Bibles will make it Sabbath singular and drop the word days, and they will make it the singular Sabbath. Now, the fact that there were a multiplicity of Sabbath days, you do remember the week that the Lord was crucified, there were two Sabbaths in one week. John identifies one of them as a high Sabbath, and then there was the regular weekly Sabbath. And so when you remove the plurality of Sabbath and just make it the Sabbath, or of the new moon, which is singular, or of the Sabbath, which is singular, what you have effectively done then is confuse people about that which they are to be avoiding, and make it a business of you have to go to church on Saturday. And so there is a perversion that can very easily go on with the New Bibles. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 17, we've seen the importance of a dispensational understanding of that verse. And when you deal with the meat and the drink and the holy days and all of that sort of stuff, you could say that those were ordained items that have been nailed to the cross. An ordained item would be an ordinance. See, the word ordinance comes from that which was specifically ordained by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sense in which there is the concept of nailing to the cross a proper behavior and a proper Bible study and understanding. We're not teaching legalism when we say that it does matter how you live your life, because it would be wrong for you to get caught up in a religiosity. Now notice Colossians chapter 2 verse 18 does a very good job of identifying a modern day religion. I no doubt it also identified religion 2,000 years ago. But you see the business of being beguiled. Now, how does a person get beguiled? Well, guile is the idea of being sneaky, being devious. But you're not sneaking and breaking in a window and trying to open somebody's safe. It's not that kind of sneaky. It's the kind of deception with a big smile on the face. It's much more like a pickpocket than a person that breaks a window and breaks in. And so the beguiling involves charm. The beguiling involves deception. And you've met people who are nothing but guile. They are just as... President Clinton had a talent for guile, because no matter what he said, you could take it two or three different ways. Now, you know, I think lawyers learn how to do that when they go to school. They learn that the truth doesn't matter. What matters is being sneaky, and what matters is advancing your case and being on both sides of every issue. That's a handy thing to do. And so that would be guile. You've met people that don't have any guile. Carol likes to talk about the kids that were in her Sunday school class. And she was talking to the kids one day about how when she is in heaven and gets her new body, she won't have gray hair anymore. And the kids say, yeah, that's nice. And she won't have glasses to wear anymore. And the kids say, yeah, that's nice. and Carol was trying to think of more things to list that would be better when she gets her new body, and one of the kids said to her, "And Miss Carol, you won't have those blue wormy things on your hands anymore," meaning the big veins and spots that come with older age. And so Carol, she understands, and she laughed and gave the kid a hug and understanding. But that kid said that because that kid didn't have any guile. That kid didn't have any guile. That kid just said what it wanted to say. And bloop, there it comes, you know. No politically correctness, none of that. And she just, kid just, little boy it was, just blurted it out. And that's a lack of guile. Now, politicians, lawyers, used car salesmen, did you ever look at the want ads? And when you're looking at the want, the ads selling houses, that's a better example. Here's an ad for a house, and it's a fixer-upper. You know what that means? It means it's an absolute wreck. They've used guile to call it a fixer-upper. It's cozy. It's charming. You know what cozy and charming means? Cozy means it's tiny, and charming means that the weeds are growing up. And so that's guile. When somebody beguiles you, they do it with charm. Robert Schuller would be a good example of a beguiler. And something good is going to happen to you from good old Cole Oil Roberts. And that the idea there. And so don't allow yourself to be charmed. Now, listen to me, young man. You fellas that are starting out in preaching and teaching, listen to me. You will be beguiled if you accept and believe your press clippings and your compliments from your congregation. They'll walk past you as they leave the building and tell you what a wonderful message it was, and then they will have fried preacher on the whole ride home. When you make a decision to serve the Lord, you'd better not do it for the approbation or the applause of your audience. You'd better do it only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue in our lesson, notice that the beguiled people, they find a reward in a voluntary humility. Voluntary humility. Have you run into people who are just so humble you'd like somebody to gag you with a spoon? Ministerial tone is what I think of when I think of voluntary humility. I hear these Methodists, I hear these Presbyterians, I hear these Episcopalians, and they'll stand there in the pulpit and they get a whole new tone of voice. "As we come together today to share the love..." You know, nobody talks like that. And you hear some of these preachers and they get into their football cadence. "Bless God, ha! He loves you, ha! He gonna love you, ha! He gonna save your soul, ha!" You know, nobody talks like that. What they are doing is phony as the day is long. And, "We are just here because we love..." You know, those kinds of people. There was a song that came out, and I do sound a lot like James Kennedy. There was a song that came out that I thought personally was one of the funniest songs that Christians ever sang, and I just, it was all I could do not to laugh every time a Christian sang it. And the song was, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." Now, of course, you know, you hear the personal pronouns immediately. "I was on his mind. Look at me. I'm on his mind." And so along they come and they say, "When he was on..." They love to sing that song. Do you remember how that song began? That song began, and I thought it was one of the funniest things that I ever saw. Because I saw it a dozen times, if not two dozen times. And the whole thing was just hilarious. They'd get up there with a guitar. "And oh, brothers and sisters,
I haven't had time to practice this here week. You know, I've been busy doing wonderful spiritual things. I've been busy giving to the poor. I've been busy helping the orphans. I've been busy helping the widow woman cross the street. Bless God. I've been so busy in the Lord's work. I haven't had time to practice. So y'all pray for me when I come up here and strum on this here acoustic box. Y'all pray for me as I bring the message today in song. And then he says, I'm not on an ego trip. And whoa, that's funny. Because the first words of that song are, I'm not on an ego trip. And I'm thinking, honey, the Lord really played one on you. Because you're up there and it's all ego. It's all about how wonderful you are. It's all about how sincere you are. It's all about how spiritual you are. I'm not on an ego trip. The Lord had me on his mind when he was on the cross. Really, aren't you special? It's just hilarious. So voluntary humility, other manifestations of voluntary humility. I've taken a vow that I'm going to fast this week and just see how spiritual I can get. Or somebody becomes takes a vow of poverty. Somebody joins with the nuns and all of that kind of stuff. You know, good old Sister Carol. And so you see this voluntary, oh, I'm so humble. I can remember and you know, it sticks in my mind back from, I want to say 25 years ago. Carol can help me on this. We went to a church supper at the pastor's house. The pastor had a nicely fixed up basement. The pastor was quite good with tools and carpentry and all of that. And he had fixed up his basement real nice. And we were a little church. And he invited us over to his house for a church supper. A church dinner. You know, kind of a smorgasbord kind of a deal. And here's one fellow. He's long, lean, lanky, standing in a corner. And he's not eating. And I said to him, Brother H.C., I know you're not eating it. Don't you like fried chicken? And, well, brother, I'm on a fast. And I thought, stay home then. I'm on a fast. I'm more spiritual than you. And I've never forgotten that. Well, false humility, making a show of the flesh and the worshiping of angels, that part of that verse threw me a little bit because I thought, who would ever worship an angel? Who? And now everybody's worshiping him. Touched by an angel, and you know, you've got John Travolta, the dirty angel, and Michael Landon played an angel, and that lady on TV, I can't think of her name. Della, no, I can't think of her name. But all of this business about, you see angels on dashboards, you see Della Reese, okay. You see angels just all over the place. They're just, you know, maybe that's why we've got so many tornadoes and hurricanes, because the angels just keep stirring up all that air. What do you think? Well, the worshiping of, I never dreamed that anybody would do that. Meanwhile, there's a lot of it going on these days. And by the way, nobody in this dispensation has seen or will see an angel. Take a big car, Dewan. Take a big car. take a big car. I drive a Lincoln, you know. meanwhile, the fact of the matter is, when God was supernaturally intervening physically with messengers and miracles, then you had the presence of angels. We live in a dispensation, and by the way, the way people draw an angel is not what an angel looks like. An angel is wingless. An angel is a man. And when you encounter these winged, stork-winged women, they are in a chapter about something that is evil in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. So, again, these warnings. Now, remember, what we've got going on here in the whole of the chapter 2 of Colossians, is this
comparison. We found out there's one thing that's right, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're finding out everything else is wrong. Is that oversimplifying or is that accurate? What we're finding out is Christ is the head, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what we're finding out. That's what we're finding out matters. And we're finding out anything else is trouble, with a capital T, right here in River City. And so let me take you back to Titus chapter 3 in verse 10. Titus chapter 3 in verse 10. We've got a lot of heretics, pal talks loaded with them. We've got a lot of folks that are subverted, that are engaged in a sinful sort of doctrine. People think of sin as only flesh activities, but, you know, teaching wrong doctrine is sinful. And the subverting other people and hurting other people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 is very, very strong as a warning. And we are seeing that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, being beguiled. This, the third warning in the space of 11 verses. Paul's upset with the people at Colossae because they're not holding Christ as the head. And by the way, that is the key verse to identify what is going on in Colossians chapter 2. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourished. You know, you can call yourself a member of the body of Christ if you're not holding the head. If it's not Christ as your head, you're a member of the body, but you're messed up. And Christ the head, from which all body by joints, you know, we're members one of another, but our nourishment is Christ. Our completeness is Christ. Our knitting together is in Christ and increases with the increase of God. And so the headship issue of the Lord Jesus Christ is key right here in this passage. Now, that is one good reason not to call a person on this earth reverend. That is one good reason to not venerate a teacher or a preacher. You can appreciate them. You can love them. You can learn from them. You learn all the good stuff and throw away the bad stuff. You should do that. But you don't venerate them. You don't worship them. You don't bow at their knee. And that is the issue here, because these people in Colossians were messing around with philosophy, the rudiments of the world, vain deceit, traditions of men, you see it? And so they were still operating according to some of the wrong ways of worshiping the Lord in the wrong dispensational setting, and they were allowing themselves to be beguiled. You know, probably the reason you are willing to accept flattery is it feels so good. It's what you want to hear. You don't want people to come up after you bring a message and say, "Brother, you messed up." You don't want to hear that. That's probably the most important thing you could ever hear, and you need to listen to yourself and then correct yourself as best you're able. I'm so glad to be married to a wife. She's not embarrassed to tell me when I mess up. Amen, are you, dear? And so the reason that we accept all of the adulation is because our flesh loves that, and we're not nearly the spiritual giants that we would like to have people think that we are. Now, notice also, back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Yeah, our wicked flesh wants to be stroked and coddled, not corrected. And I have to tell you, in my 63-plus years of life, it isn't the people that stroked and coddled that had the greatest impact on me. It's the people who straightened me out. I'm glad I got straightened out about the gospel, aren't you? I'm glad I got straightened out about the Bible, the King James, aren't you? I'm glad I got straightened out about right division. And, you know, all of those things took somebody to tell me that I needed straightened out. Now, I don't straighten out real easily. I'm not one of these people that believe it when he hears it once. I need to search the scriptures. I need to build a belief system. And I just don't join. I'm not a joiner. And so it's tedious If you're going to teach me a new concept, you're going to have to convince me. You're going to have to prove it. And 2 verses won't get it done, and 2 minutes won't get it done. Now, that in some degree is good, because I'm less prone then to traffic in the periphery. Some folks cannot stay in the middle of the ball diamond. They can't stay in the middle of the gridiron. They've got to be wandering off out there into the vacuous, and you know, trying to deal with some things that really is a waste of time for 99.5% of the church, the body of Christ. We would be well served as a movement to teach more about salvation than we do about the toes on Daniel's statue. We would be well served to teach people the basics of right division and become more skillful and more adept and have a more impact teaching the basics of right division than to teach the nuances of Daniel's toes and the dirt between his toes. We would be well served as a movement to realize that there is a potential audience about Daniel's toes of about 6 people, and there is a potential audience about the gospel of the grace of God of about 6 billion people. Now, you pays your nickel and you takes your choice. Some folks are just, they've got that proclivity to have to see or to hear some new thing. And there are some folks who are not willing to present even the gospel more than 6 times because they get bored with it and they have to find something that's new, something that's exciting. And frankly, a lot of the times they think they found something new, but all they did was create a mess and teach an error, their tradition for the doctrines of God. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, I'm suggesting to you, identifies for us the motivation for Paul writing this letter. Because Christ was not being held as the head, and they were not being nourished by Christ. They were being nourished by the beguiling things, which were wrong. They were being nourished by the weak and beggarly things, which are wrong. They were being nourished by a philosophy and traditions and rudiments of the world and all of that kind of business. So the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is a focus here. That's the positive focus. Anything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the negative focus. And Paul gives quite a little list in these passages, does he not? Now, with verse 20 in Colossians chapter 2, Paul starts a new sentence. He starts a new paragraph. And so then you see the word wherefore. Wherefore, because you've learned the content of verses 1 through 19, because you've learned the content of that which is right and that which is wrong, therefore, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Now, there's an interesting concept. If ye be dead with Christ. If here is not conditional. If here is in the sense of given that ye are dead with Christ. But I have to slow down and say, are we dead with Christ? Do we in fact recognize that God the Holy Spirit has baptized us without a drop of water into God the Lord Jesus Christ and completed us in Him? Do we understand that we are dead? That's why Romans 6 comes before Romans 7. We die in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. It's not until we're dead, Romans 6, 3, and 4, that we can be freed from the law, Romans chapter 7, and engage in spiritual service, Romans chapter 8. And so the chapters are in the right order. Now, if somebody is a babe, then babes need tutors and governors. That's the point of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. When I see somebody putting up their Christmas tree, when I see somebody having their sunrise service, I know they're a babe. And so I treat them as if they were a babe. We can't talk with them about meats or strong meats because they're not yet able to bear it. their testimony by what they do might be the opposite of what they say as a grace believer and a Bible believer, well then, I've got somebody that doesn't know what it means to have Bible convictions and would rather get along and compromise. I know there's a lot of personal issues here, and I'm not trying to teach a personal or personality lesson. I'm trying to be discerning. If you're dead with Christ, it's not hard then to eat the Easter Bunny. If you're dead with Christ, the rudiments of the world. What would be a better representation of the rudiments of the world than a dead tree in the living room? Now, there you are. You are college educated. You've got yourself a good job. You drive yourself a brand new Lexus. You vote in every election. You are very intelligent, very wise people in the ways of the world. You kill a tree. You bring a dead, dried out tree into the house. You set it right next to where the heating duct is. You lace it with electricity and you plug it into the wall, and then you wonder why the house burned down. Isn't that something? Why is it that Fire Prevention Week is always the last week of November? Because college-educated people who vote in every election are going to take a bush from the dead god Baal and sacrifice their house by trying to keep the kids believing in Santa Claus. You know, there is such a difference between Bible-believing Christianity and everything else. It doesn't take long to figure that out. Now, if you're dead with Christ, these things get a lot easier. If you're still caught up in the rudiments of the world, these things are hard. I know that. That's why I said what I said for the last 5 minutes and tried to make that plain. We ought to be dead to the world. We don't care about the things of the world. We're not subject to the things, the ordinances per se. No Bible calls baptism an ordinance, and every believer must be baptized. Be real careful about calling baptism an ordinance when every believer must be baptized. It wouldn't be water baptism. It would be the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. But if one baptism is an ordinance, why wouldn't that one be? And so I'm just being smart alecky here. But again, that's symbols of the sun and the moon. That's Baal. That's Baal in a heartbeat, no question about it. And it's Baal's birthday. I think Bullinger had a delightful sense of humor. I'm not an Acts 28er, but I think he had a delightful sense of humor, rather cherubic at times. And he says in his study Bible that wouldn't it be just ironically delicious if the Lord Jesus Christ were conceived on December the 25th, which would have him born exactly when the Bible would say, late September. But anyhow, Paul is warning against the rudiments of the world. Now, you know, when I speak against Christmas and Easter and all of that kind of stuff, and I see people go bazonkers on me, and they get real defensive and they get real upset, and, I do it for the Lord, yeah. And you drink your Budweiser for the Lord, and you smoke your cigarettes for the Lord, and, you know, you snort your Coke for the Lord. I'm glad all you do for the Lord. Paganism is as bad, as worse as any of those other things in many senses. We are not under the law. We are not under rules and regulations, but that does not abrogate responsibility to right doctrine. That does not abrogate the importance of right testimony. And so, as ambassadors, We've got understanding of some marching orders. Now, we do know that I've said to you before, any physical object that you venerate or call holy ground or the holy desk or the sanctuary, you know, be real careful of that kind of language, because as a matter of fact, those are the commandments and doctrines of men. The only item holy that you are absolutely certain about is God's Holy Spirit resident in you. And until you figure out the issue of the King James Bible, it's borderline blasphemy, as far as I'm concerned, to put the words Holy Bible on an NIV or a New American Standard, because those books are not in any sense holy. And so they're rudiments of the world. And meanwhile, the legalism of religion and making a show of the flesh, it's all show. Now, we're walking around in flesh, you can't hide it. If you're as big as I am, you definitely can't hide it. So while we don't make a show of the flesh, we do operate understanding Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, that we're dead. That's a part of maturing understanding that is missed by the Christians who are into will worship and voluntary humility and all the show business Christianity that is so pervasive in so many churchings and so many settings. Now, all of those things perish with the using. They're just as sand. They're just as dust and ashes. They have no eternal consequence. And it's just show business Christianity, neglecting the truth of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ, we've already seen, have we not? The body of Christ is not about stuff. It is not about show. It is about the present dispensational position in which all of us have been placed by God the Holy Spirit as a product of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. God having done that, then we operate and we are strengthened and we are nourished and we have victory holding the head. Christ, the head. We do not preach simply the revelation of the mystery. We preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And don't wander away from, you know, the old worldly expression is, you gotta dance with the guy what brung ya. You gotta go to dinner with the guy that paid the check. Well, I don't mean to be crass, but it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. You've trusted His death, burial, and resurrection. And the veneration, the adulation, the worship, the love, the adoration, it's all for the head, and that the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live out that which God puts in. When the Bible refers to working out your salvation with fear and trembling, God puts it in. God invests His Holy Spirit in you. You study, and His Word works effectually in you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And so you work out, not to get saved, but you work out that which God put in you. And as a product of Colossians chapter 2, we've learned the importance of that and the importance of not falling into the tender traps of an intellectualized show business brand of Christianity. So, that takes us down then to the end of chapter 2. On the next lesson will be McMonday night, and we will start chapter 3 at that point. I will linger for a few minutes if there's comments or questions, and if not, we will be dismissed for the evening. All right. This is marvelous material, and I'm really enjoying the opportunity to go over it and to go through it. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel, but neither are we going to skip anything as we work our way through. What is this? 12 lessons? Is that what you told me, my dear? You know, we've been a while just to get through two chapters, and it's going to be a while to finish the book.